Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
Some time ago, I think it was just a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned something about December 7th. And I hope you don't mind if I repeat it, because it's a good introduction to what I want to say this morning. But I was 12 years old when I heard that very dramatic announcement. It was Sunday, sometimes afternoon, and I was lying on the living room floor in front of our Philco radio. And at first, when I heard it, I really didn't comprehend what the announcer was saying. I thought it was part of a radio drama, but the voice assured the listeners that what he was announcing has actually happened. And I didn't begin to understand the implications until the next day, when the whole nation was glued to their radios. There wasn't any TV in those days, to hear President Roosevelt speaking to a joint session of Congress. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and I just said it from memory, but now I'm going to give you the exact words that the president said. He said, "I ask the Congress to declare that since the unprovoked and dastardly attack on December 7, 1941, a date that will live in infamy, a state of war has existed between the United States of America and the Empire of Japan." Those two announcements, the announcement of the attack on Sunday and the speech by the president the next day, changed things for a lot of people. Within days, I remember, blackouts were in effect. In my hometown, Waukegan, Illinois, which was a long way from either the East or West Coast, air raid wardens were out on the streets. Can you believe it? Blowing whistles and yelling if they saw a little bit of light coming from your house. And I can remember feeling afraid. But the major impact was reserved until some days later, when I saw the newsreel of the attack on Pearl Harbor. It was then, when I was able to see it with my eyes, that the reality and the implications began to sink into my 12-year-old mind. And it was about a year later that I began to notice little flags with one star in the windows in our neighborhood. And every once in a while, I saw a flag with a gold star, which meant that that home had lost a son in the war. Thinking back, that announcement and the events that followed are very vivid in my memory. But as dramatic and as staggering as that announcement was, nothing can compare with the announcement that Mary heard from the angel Gabriel. I don't think there's a more compelling announcement in all of human history. This is what the angel said, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 30. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." No wonder Mary was afraid. No wonder the shepherds were afraid. God was coming into this world. Till then, he was up in the heavens somewhere. He thundered from Mount Sinai. He spoke through the prophets. But now he was entering into the stream of human history in a very personal way. And finally, it was about to happen. There are approximately 350 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, and those prophecies were about to be fulfilled. That was momentous news. It was a momentous event. And Gabriel is specific. He tells Mary what her child's name shall be, Jesus. In Hebrew and Aramaic, it's Yeshua. And it means Savior. It also means salvation. And it is found 76 times in the Old Testament. And we get the English equivalent, Jesus, through translations from the Greek and the Latin. The name Yeshua is first used in Genesis 49, verse 18, when on his deathbed, Jacob cried, "I have waited for your salvation, Yeshua, O Lord." So the prophecy goes way back. Jacob applies the term to a person who is the Messiah. And Mary would have clearly understood the meaning and the significance of that name, Jesus. Gabriel said that he would be also a royal person. He would inherit the throne of David. He would rule over a kingdom that would have no end. Echoing the words of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 44, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Now, 400 years had passed since God's people had heard from an angelic messenger. Do you remember the last message from Gabriel? It was to Daniel. What did Gabriel say to Daniel? He gave him the 70 weeks prophecy, the unfolding of redemptive history, containing these very cryptic references to the birth and sacrificial ministry of Christ, which was yet 400 years in the future. Gabriel said to Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to the coming of an anointed one. Now, Gabriel comes again to announce the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel, because God wants mankind to know. And that's why God has inspired this written word, so that we will know the truth. Why? Why is it so important that we know the truth? Because, as the Bible says, it is the truth alone that sets us free. Amen. Truth liberates from error. Now let me illustrate what I mean. There's a vital truth that's embedded in the Christmas story that exposes a great deception. A deception that's far worse than the deception about Santa Claus. And this is an alert for all of those who say that all we need is Jesus and not doctrine. Doctrine means the same thing as truth. Have you ever heard that? All we need is Jesus. We don't need doctrine. No, yes, we do need Jesus. But which Jesus? The true Jesus of biblical revelation or the false Jesus of human tradition? Which one? Remember, the truth sets us free. And the distinction between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist is made very clear in the scripture reading that I read to you a little while ago. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. And then it says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The key words in this passage from 1 John are in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. The Word is a reference to Jesus before his birth in Bethlehem. The Word becoming flesh means that the Son of God became a man. We call that the incarnation. The Word became flesh. And Gabriel told Mary exactly what would happen. He said to her, Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Did you recently hear on the news the report that a professor in a university in Colorado, I believe, or was it Minnesota, has referred to God as a sex abuser? Anyway, the vital truth here has to do with the kind of flesh Jesus became. Another key passage is Hebrews 2:14 to 17. It says, and I'll summarize it, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Now, the children in that biblical reference could not refer to Adam and Eve because they were never children. It has to refer to all people after the fall into sin, fallen humanity, you and me. The Bible tells us that when he was born of Mary, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, quote, partook of the same flesh that we have. Now, biblical references to the flesh point to human nature that has been corrupted by sin. The Apostle Paul says, Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And Paul also says, and listen carefully, Romans 8:3, that God sent, quote, his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What kind of flesh? What's the big deal? The big deal is that this is the vital truth that is embedded in the Christmas story, concerning which the whole world has been deceived. You see, because Jesus took our sinful flesh and shared our humanity and was, as Hebrews 4:15 says, in all points, listen, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3. What does that mean? It means that Jesus conquered all of those temptations that cause us so much heartache and so much pain. It means that he is our perfect and complete Savior. Remember the angel's announcement to Joseph that he will save his people from their sins. He didn't say he will save his people in their sins, but from their sins, Matthew 1:21. So where is the deception that has fooled the world? It has to do with the kind of woman Mary was. Was she just like you and me? Or was she somehow exceptional? Have you ever heard of the Immaculate Conception? Of course you have. Does Immaculate Conception refer to Jesus as a sinless baby? Or does it refer to Mary? Did you know that it wasn't until 1854, 19 centuries after the birth of Jesus, that Pope Pius IX proclaimed that the Virgin Mary was, quote, from the first moment of her conception, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. That's a direct quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1994 edition. I'm going to read it again. Mary, from the first moment of her conception, was preserved immune from all stain of original sin. Furthermore, and here's the rub, the Catechism says, rather, Cardinal Gibbons says, that Jesus, quote, by being born of the Virgin, took to himself from her maternal womb a human nature of the same substance as hers, a true human nature of the same substance with her own. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible teach that Jesus, in being born of Mary, took the same fallen human nature as ours? That's what it teaches. But the Roman Catechism says that he took the perfect nature of Mary. Why is that such a great deception? Remember 1 John. Because this dogma is actually a denial that Jesus has come in the flesh. A denial that he has come in the same fallen flesh that we all have. And what does the Bible say about such a teaching? It says that it represents the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. 1 John 4:3. Now, why does such a dogma represent the spirit of Antichrist? Because it's not found in the Bible anywhere. It's not biblical truth. Therefore, it is a deception. Instead of the Holy Trinity, we have the Holy Quartet. Father, Mother, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why is this so important? Because if Jesus did not take upon himself our fallen nature, he could not be our Savior. The message of the gospel is that Jesus took our flesh and conquered it. That's good news. Jesus alone is our Savior. He is the only mediator between God and man. And in contrast to this biblical truth, the Catholic Catechism says that because of Mary's supposedly immaculate conception. That's what the words immaculate conception refer to. They don't refer to Jesus, they refer to Mary. And it says because of her immaculate conception and thereby her supposedly sinless life, she is our mediatrix. And now, for some time, she has been referred to as our co-redemptrix, who brings us the gifts of eternal salvation and delivers our souls from death, as the Catechism says. That is not found in the Bible. It's a deception. The Bible says that it is Jesus and him alone who does this for us. Yes, we all need Jesus. But which Jesus? The Jesus whose birth was announced by Gabriel is now our only Savior, our intercessor, and our mediator. He is our high priest, and we don't need any other. The Bible says that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who does this for us. We need the Jesus whose birth was announced by Gabriel. He is our high priest. We need no other. The Apostle Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Mary, Blessed Mary, is not our mediator in any sense. And as our high priest, Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him alone. since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a tyrant the flesh is, yours and mine. It'll drag us down to the pit of human slime. And that's in the news every single day. It is the flesh that is tempted, seduced, snared by immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, drunkenness, as well as by other things like tobacco or appetite or bitterness or anger. The list of sin is long. But thanks be to God, the message of Christmas, the baby that was born of Mary, has saved his people from their sins by dying on Calvary's cross. And Paul summarizes the far-reaching effect of Gabriel's announcement. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us." We talked about the church in Sabbath school this morning. What is the church here for? "And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, the Apostle Paul asked some early Christians who were very subtly being wooed away from faith in Jesus, and to whom Paul spoke some straight truth. He said, Galatians 4:16, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" The truth, dear friends, may cut through human tradition, but its goal is healing and salvation. We cannot be saved by a lie, only by the truth. And that's what we're here for, to preach and teach the truth. And Monty said it well in Sabbath school, with no compromise. Now, we don't have to be mean about it, but our calling and our obligation is not only to believe, but to proclaim and teach the simple truths of this word, because the power is in the word. The power to change lives is in the word, and that's exactly why Jesus came. You know, when you know this truth, you really wonder why the pews in the Seventh-day Adventist Church are not crowded with people. So God bless us, and God bless this church, and the Michigan Conference, and the World Church of Seventh-day Adventists. Amen.
You have been listening to C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Greenland Church at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at bessemerchristcommunitymi.adventistchurch.org or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. Access their website at greenlandmi.adventistchurch.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.